In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the Gospel reading from Mark chapter 2. Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus in our text today is with his disciples. It is a Sabbath day which the Lord had appointed, as we heard in Deuteronomy 5, to be a day of rest. And as no one has invited them for turkey dinner that afternoon, they are walking along the path and they are hungry. And so the disciples and Jesus glean some of the heads of wheat from the growing fields by the path. That was a typical custom because God had also commanded that not all the wheat be harvested, but a little be left for the poor. And so Jesus and the disciples are identifying with the poor because poor they were. And they took some of the grain and they rolled it in their hands to get the chaff out, and they popped it in their mouth to have some refreshment on that Sabbath. Now the Pharisees, who believe that you are saved by keeping the law and not breaking the law, no doubt in a very self-righteous way, are looking at Jesus in order to help and befriend him and to turn him and the disciples away from sin and saying, "Why are you and your disciples doing what's unlawful to do on the Sabbath day?" And I suppose as we look at Old Testament history, even in the wilderness, God told the children of Israel, when they were miraculously fed by manna in that wilderness, to gather for 6 days. On the sixth day, gather twice as much so that you don't have to gather on the seventh day. Maybe a case can be made against Jesus and his disciples gathering wheat there on the Sabbath. But Christ, as Christ always does, goes back and takes us back and takes them back to the holy book, the Word of God, the sacred book. And he ties what he's doing with his disciples gleaning wheat in the field with an event from David's life that is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. It happened before David was king. He had been anointed to be the king, which means Saul, the original king, was rejected by God. His dynasty was going to end, and David was going to start a dynasty of kings at God's choosing in Israel. And Saul hated him for it. He was jealous. And so he commanded the death sentence against David and sent his soldiers after David. And so David and his gang of disciples, his ragtag little army, is out there on the road, and they've had a hard time hiding from Saul and the soldiers. They are starving to death. And David goes to the tabernacle at Nob, goes to the high priest Abiathar and says, "Have you any bread for me and my men?" And Abiathar says, "We have no bread except that sacred show bread which is dedicated to the Lord and is to be eaten by only the priests. That's the only bread that we have. We're replacing it today because it's the Sabbath, but that's all we have. But since that's all we have, that we're going to give it to you, David." And so David eats in that Old Testament passage something that it looks like he's not allowed to eat. Jesus and his disciples gleaning wheat are gathering something that looks like maybe they're not supposed to be doing. And the question is, why? Well, Christ tells us why. It's right there in the text. He directs us that there's something greater than the Sabbath. There is something greater than the laws pertaining to the Sabbath. What does he say? That the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. There is a Lord over the Sabbath, and it isn't the rules. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we want to consider today these three things. We want to learn about the law, we want to learn about God, and we most especially want to learn about the Lord of the Sabbath. Many people think that life is just merely the consequences of all the choices that we make. When we make good choices, then life goes well, and we are blessed by the good choices that we make. But sometimes we make bad choices, we use poor judgment, and therefore we suffer in this life, and it's all an effect of the choices that we make, whether it's good or bad. But when God instituted this priesthood in the Old Testament, when he stuck the priesthood into the middle of society there in the Old Testament, He was placing this pillar or flagstaff right in the midst of their culture, telling them that life is much more than our choices, that the most important things in life are not chosen by us, but indeed are chosen by God. Now, I dare you to look through the Old Testament and to find a priest in the Old Testament that chose to be a priest. None of them chose it. Aaron, the first high priest, was indeed of the tribe of Levi, but he was called directly by God through his brother Moses. He was appointed by God to be that high priest, him and his sons. And as the priesthood would always be in the tribe of Levi when they went into the promised land, nobody could choose to be a priest because nobody chooses what family they are born in. You didn't choose to be born, and neither did I. You didn't choose what family you were going to be born in, and neither have I, and therefore nobody chose to be a Levite or to be a priest in the Old Testament. Now, with God's choice comes privileges and responsibilities. There were some perks of being a priest. The priest got to labor not so much with his hands, but with his mouth in the service around the temple or the tabernacle. So while the people were making their money buying and selling or raising crops or raising livestock, they lived a rather simpler life there around the temple. And whereas the people were out there on the land doing their normal day-to-day stuff like we all do, they got to be in the courts of the tabernacle, which means they got to be right next to the Holy of Holies, which is where God dwelt on the mercy seat. One high priest got to go in there once a year. He really got some perks. And so in this inner court of the temple, they got to see the altar of incense, which symbolized the sweet smell of prayers going up to God. They've got to be in those inner courts where there was the showbread, these 12 neatly laid out rows of bread that symbolized Israel in the presence of God. So that was their perk. They got to do all these special things, wearing robes and all that stuff. But there were also responsibilities. They were responsible under God for the spiritual welfare of the people. They were to feed the people with the things that God gave them and to point them to their salvation in the coming Messiah. So where does David fit into this priesthood that he should get in on this food? And why does he eat what God has forbidden to be eaten? Why does this high priest Abiathar break the rules for David? Because David was no schlump off the street. David was also chosen of God. David was also already at this time set apart for God's special purposes. He was already sanctified, set apart by God to carry out his purpose as the king. Now, David would be the first king, but every king that was elevated under David, his sons, would be elevated to the throne in the words of a special psalm. If you go home today and open up your Bibles to Psalm 2, you can read the hymn that was sung every time a king was made king. In that psalm, as we've mentioned in sermons before, God is speaking through the mouths of the people to the king. And what does he say to the king? He says something about sonship. He says, "You are my son." Not the son of Levi. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now that hymn was used routinely. It was used at David's ordination to be king. It was used at his son Solomon ordination and Rehoboam, and all the, I get them mixed up with the names, but one upon the other. 1 year, 80 years down the road, 100 years down the road, 150 years down the road, this same psalm is sung, "You are my son, today, 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 today I have begotten you." And he's not saying sons, he's saying son. And so this special relationship between God and the king is a model for the eternal relationship that God has begotten his son in the eternal day. For Jesus is the only begotten son of God from eternity, and it was Jesus's place that all of these kings were holding until Jesus should come. And it was this son of David, the eternally begotten son of God, that's standing right there in the midst of the Pharisees, gleaning in his poverty the wheat of the fields in order to eat. This is the eternal Son of God, the chosen of God, the eternally begotten Son, the earthly man who is also Messiah. And so what do we have here? We've got Levitical priests. We've got David, the one appointed to be king. We've got Jesus chosen from eternity, birthed of God for the plan of salvation. And so should the priests let David die? Should the priest say to him, no, you can't have that bread that's on the altar. You have to go out in your weakened state and get slaughtered by Saul's soldiers. Is that what Abiathar should do in order to be true to God? In no way. He gave him the bread because the object of that bread was grace, was mercy, was David, the Son of God, was most especially Jesus, the Son of God. For the Son of Man, Jesus says, is Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of the temple. What we're saying by this is that the privilege of the priesthood, this use that they had, this special use of the temple and the showbread, are not isolated and abstract from God's plan of salvation. They are in service to that plan of salvation and therefore had to be in service to David, who would be king under God, and Christ, who would be the ultimate Messiah and King, because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The rules and the Sabbath service are there for a reason. They are there to serve a purpose. And the purpose is not to elevate and make special a class of people called Levites, or to segregate a family and a class system within Judah that are called the Davidic kings and dynasties, but they all had an object and a center. The purpose was of these rules to serve Jesus. The segregation of these Levitical priests, the fact that they were set apart for these purposes, were to bring the people, were in service to Jesus, so that they would know, as they were born to a special tribe, Jesus would be born in a unique way, apart from all his brothers, virgin birth. As the priests wore their special vestments and garments before the people, they were being taught that it was in service to Jesus, that Jesus would not live in the professions and the common work that we do, in which we soil our clothing and the sins of our vocation, but that he would be dressed in priestly garments of righteousness and perfection in carrying out the will of God. And as they and they alone had the showbread within the temple, it meant that they consumed the Word of God, the bread of life, in the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, not in order to isolate themselves from the people, but that they would preach the Word of life and the bread to the people, so that they who were in various tribes and families would be united in one loaf under the doctrine, under the teaching, under the promise of the Messiah. David's breaking of the rule of eating the showbread was the very picture of God's grace. For he was a man that God had chosen already, who was being pursued by the powers that be, being pursued by the law of the day, Saul, and would have perished. And had he been turned away from the sanctuary, he would have perished. But his eating of that bread is an eating of grace. It is an eating of protection, an eating of sanctuary, that the man who was pursued found protection, found food, found refuge, found life in the midst of that sanctuary. And that's what all the people of the Old Testament were to find gathered around the tabernacle. And Jesus eating this wheat in the field and being persecuted by the Pharisees is the very picture of David, and even better. Because David was a sinful man and this was a sinless man, but he nevertheless was being pursued by the law, pursued by the Pharisees, eventually pursued by Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the law of his day as an innocent man chosen of God. Why? Because he claimed he was the only way. He claimed he was the king. He claimed he was the Son of God. Blasphemy! And they would be rid of him. You see, he identified with David because he's the only man that came for sanctuary in God, that found no sanctuary, but found the wrath of God. He, the innocent man, came and took our sins. And that's why he's the Lord of the sacrament. the Lord of the Sabbath. Because all of us sinners who ought to get the punishment of God get so much more than we should. We get protection, we get food, we get life, we get the bread of life. Because Christ came into the Sabbath as the Lord of the Sabbath to fulfill the Sabbath, to be the sacrifice, to be our safety, to be our protection, to give us what we cannot have in the world, peace with God for our sins and life forever with Him. And that's why Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. That means for you and me. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The service of the priesthood and the service of Christ is not in order to lay more rules upon us, to tell us more things that God is requiring us to do in order to find rest, but so that someone else can work for us, so that we can sit and find rest and be provided for the way David was under Abiathar, that where there was anger outside and death and destruction, that we could find in the service of another protection and safety and security in Jesus Christ. Where is it that we find this rest that God wants to give to every man who's ever lived? In the Old Testament, the people could go only one place on the Sabbath, and that was to the tabernacle and later to the temple. Where do we go to find the temple of God and the sanctuary? Christ makes it clear in the gospel that it is no longer the temple in Jerusalem. For standing in the shadow of the temple, Jesus said to his disciples, "Destroy this temple, and on the third day I will raise it up again." And the gospel tells us he's talking not about that brick building, but about his body. That is our sanctuary. And what is that? Where do we find that sanctuary? Well, the body of Christ is also to be found in his church. For Scripture calls the body of Christians the body of Christ. Now, friends, our flesh, our sinful nature, thinks wrongly about the church. Our flesh is like the Pharisees, and it thinks about rules and regulations that have to be followed and have to be met in order to come into God's presence and to be safe behind it. And so going to church and going to the Lord, for us, sometimes in our fleshly minds, is sort of like a chore. It's like taking out the garbage. You come, you bring your tithe, you parrot the liturgy, and then you get it over with and say, "Whew, I'm glad that that's done with. I've paid my dues to God for another week." Well, if that's your thought about rest, then church isn't very restful for you. It's just another thing that you have to do. And then the day of rest is the big thing is that I'm not going to work today. I'm going to go home and have a nice meal, and then I'm going to sit and turn on the Tigers game and watch them win another one. And our flesh is very happy with that because that's the only kind of sanctuary our flesh wants. But friends, if we're believers, if we're converted people, we don't find our rest in those things because it isn't our work that is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not the rules that we've made up for ourselves that is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's not the meal that we're going to enjoy after church or the TV that we're going to enjoy in rest after the church that is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if our minds are only on those things, we're missing something great, something wonderful, and something that we need because Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means Christ has worked hard for us, and he's worked in order to do us some good. And when we come to church, that is why we ought to come. We ought to be fleeing to church. We ought to be running to church. Why? Have you looked at the world lately? Have you seen how nuts it is out there? How people are disorganized, mean, and wrathful? Have you seen out there how God's word is persecuted? How many books there are against God's right word and doctrine? Have you seen out there how loveless it is? People don't treat you well. And truth be told, sometimes you don't treat people very well either. It's a madhouse out there, and it's going to come and get you. Death is lurking behind you. You don't know when it's going to happen. And if you die in that frightful state with no sanctuary, death is not going to be good news for you, but it's going to lead from bad to worse, from the frying pan into the fire of hell. But Christ has come to be the Lord of the Sabbath, which means he's come to be our sanctuary. That when all the sin comes around us and frightens us, when our own sin and our own conscience convicts us, and we know that there is no answer for that sin, so we want to shut that conscience up. Don't shut the conscience up, but listen to the voice of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden with sin and trouble and death pursuing you, and I will give you rest. I will give you sanctuary. Look at my bloody body. Look at what I paid for you. Look at how I made a sanctuary for you in my wounds. For I bore your sin and death so that you can have my righteousness and life. I have come to serve you. Flee to me, run to me. Know that I am the sweetest thing in your life, because nothing else in your life can save you. But I am your refuge and your life. Why? Because Christ our Lord, God be praised, is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man, the Sabbath was made for you. Have your rest in Christ and taste it for all the sweetness it is. Amen.